Advent Week 3, Joy. Quoting from the liturgical home, this Joy Sunday gently pulls our gaze forward. It reminds us that joy is not only found on Christmas morning, but is woven to the waiting. It teaches us that anticipation can be joyful too, that God meets us in our preparation, not just in the fulfillment. The pink color means joy. Please stand for the reading of God's word from Isaiah 35, 1 through 10.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and the blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow with the sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for reminding us that the darkness is not forever. Jesus, we anticipate the day when you will return in glory and all the kingdoms of this world will be your kingdom. Sorrow, anxiety, and sighing will be gone, and gladness and joy and singing will overflow. We long for you to make everything new. We are waiting for you. Amen.
See everyone this morning as we turn to God's word. Thank you, music team, for guiding us in worship, and David and Beza for reading our scripture. You can turn to that passage as the kids are dismissed to their class, Isaiah 35. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems there's always some new scam to watch out for. Getting an email or something in our mailbox, or a text, or a call, there's always some scam that's they're trying to get you. One that I've been seeing recently in my mailbox is a notice of unclaimed property. Have you gotten these? They try to make it look like an official, you know, state document. They say things like, you have some bank account, or inheritance, or property somewhere that belongs to you, and all you have to do is call this number and supply your credit card information and give them your social security number, and then maybe you'll get your property, right? Well, free public service announcement. If you get one of those, be sure to check with the state to make sure that it's legit, because these scams are going around. But some of us may have unclaimed property somewhere, right? Some of these are legit. Maybe you have property left to you by some long-lost uncle that you didn't know about. But for most of us, sadly, you know, the number that we see on our bank statement, that's it, right? There's not some inheritance just waiting for us to be claimed. But I'm convinced that in the spiritual life, we have riches that so often go unclaimed. Many of us who know Jesus go day to day with some unclaimed assets. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been given an eternal inheritance, something we can never lose. In fact, we have access to that inheritance now, but so often we forget about it or we give in to the lies that God is holding out on us. Well, the themes of each Sunday of Advent remind us of the riches that God has poured out on us. He's given us true hope that's unshakable because of the justice that Jesus will bring at his return. He's given us true peace as we rest in his promises of this coming day when human flourishing and perfect peace will touch every corner of the planet. And today we come to joy. We hear about joy this time of year. We sing about joy. But how many of us are living in the riches of joy steadily? For how many of us is that our daily experience? See, I think for a lot of Christians, the joy that is ours in Christ just so often sits on the shelf as unclaimed property. It belongs to us. It's ours by right, by inheritance, and yet so often we don't access it. Our text this morning is a promise. It's a beautiful poem of joy for God's people. So in the next few minutes, we'll reflect on these riches of joy that Isaiah lays out for us, and we'll consider what it means to live now with resilient joy, no matter what's going on around us. So would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you for these promises of this season. That whatever we're facing, whatever difficulties, whatever stresses, anxieties are on our hearts, you have called us to take a few moments to slow down, to worship you, to reflect on who you are, to hear from your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us from this text, that we would see joy not just as a future promise, but as something that we can claim today in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 35, if you have that in front of you, look at the first two verses. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So Isaiah opens this poem with this beautiful picture of a desert blooming with new life. It's a nice image to begin this poem. But as before we go further, let's just stop for a moment and get our bearings. Isaiah, that we've been spending the last couple of weeks in Isaiah, and he's writing this book to a rebellious nation. He's warning them of God's judgment to come, their upcoming for them, their upcoming exile, but also weaving throughout the book these promises that God would one day restore his people. Not only that, but God would go far above and beyond and fulfill all of his promises through the coming Messiah. So where we land this morning in Isaiah 35, that's on the latter part of that message, pointing to the joy when God brings his people back. But I want us to remember, as we walk through the beauty of these promises, this beautiful sight wasn't the daily experience of Isaiah's first readers. They had some dark days ahead, but Isaiah is grounding them, and he's grounding us in the joy that's coming. And a blooming desert is actually a reversal of what we see in the chapter right before. In Isaiah 34, we see God's judgment on the nations, and it's pictured as the opposite of Isaiah 35, sort of a mirror image. We see fertile, rich land being turned into desert. Here's just a couple verses from chapter 34, verses 9 and 10. It says, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her soil into sulfur, her land will become burning pitch. It will never go out, day or night. Its smoke will go up forever. It will be desolate from generation to generation. So what a striking contrast from that picture in Isaiah 34 to what we see here in 35. Perfect justice from the king makes the way for peace, as we saw last week. It makes the way for renewal. Mention of wilderness would remind the Jewish readers of their time in the Exodus, when God freed them from Egypt and all their wilderness wanderings after that. God provided for them in the wilderness, in the desert. He fed them in desolate places. It was in the wilderness that they saw the glory of God, as verse 2 says. The glory that at that time brought them trembling and fear because of their sin. But now, in this picture, the glory of God is pure joy. We've already seen over the last couple weeks in Isaiah that God uses this picture of nature to stir our imaginations about God's promises. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that all creation is groaning. Because of the fall, because of human sin, all creation is waiting, is longing for this day when everything will be made new. In their wilderness wanderings, Israel saw just a glimpse of these things, of this beauty, as God provided for them day by day. But here, this pilgrimage is a land that's eternally transformed. We see life everywhere. The curse and death itself will be removed. Joy and gladness are the right response of God's people to God's saving acts, right? We've already sung today in response to God and His work in us and among us. But this complete transformation here in Isaiah 35 is so incredible. It's that the desert itself is pictured as singing, breaking out in song. This is poetry. So nature at this time will be singing in its own way. It'll be singing visually with this incredible beauty, with abundant, blooming life. But it will be up to us to sing with our voices. All barriers of joy will be gone in this day. We will know joy like we can't even imagine. But again, remember, for Isaiah, as he's penning these words, for Isaiah's first hearers, the desert wasn't blooming yet. Even for us on this side of the cross, we know fullness of life in Christ, but barriers to joy still remain, don't they? Our pilgrimage at times feels like wandering in wilderness. It feels like the ground is dry and water is scarce. So can we really live with resilient joy now when signs of the curse are still around us? For some of us, this joyful season doesn't feel so joyful. We just feel like we just have to get through it. We have to get past work deadlines. We have to get through family obligations. We have to get past just reminders of painful memories and loss. Weariness is setting in. And so hearing a passage like this about deserts blooming maybe makes you feel like, well, that must be nice for them. But that's not where I'm at right now. Let's keep going. Verse number 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Steady the shaking knees. Say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and the thirsty land springs. In the haunt of jackals in their lairs, there will be grass, reeds, and papyrus. So Isaiah seems to interrupt his own poem here in verse 3 with these sudden imperatives. Strengthen the weak hands, steady the shaking knees, say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear. See, if just this pretty picture in verses 1 and 2 were enough, Isaiah may have stopped there, but our God knows that we are a people in need of steadying. We are a people in need of strengthening. Hands that are weak, knees that are shaking implies a physical and emotional burden that just feels too much to bear. So Isaiah grabs us by the shoulders and he says, remember where joy is found. Here is your God, Isaiah says. This day of renewal is coming. And it's not just nature that blooms. Everything is filled with life because the giver of life is present. God will deliver his people by his coming and by his presence with us. And so we have this blooming, blossoming nature, and in parallel to that, we have the reversal of all human frailty, disability, and suffering. Look at the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute are all miraculously healed. This is a picture of totality. We can't help but see the ministry of Jesus foreshadowed here. As Isaiah prophesied, God's kingdom coming to earth brings God's healing. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, healed the sick out of love for those that were in need of his healing, but also as a sign that his kingdom was coming, that his kingdom was breaking in. We're back to nature flourishing in these verses. First, there's abundant water and land that was once a desert. Place as inhospitable as a den for jackals is now inviting. It's lush, it's green. But these imperatives in verses 3 and 4 show us Isaiah is not just painting a pretty picture. He's getting our attention. He's saying, wake up, this joy is yours now. God's people, as his sons and daughters, have a rightful claim to his joy. But we have to claim those riches. It's too easy for our eyes to focus on those areas of our lives that haven't yet been made right. We can lose our joy. Even one as great as John the Baptist could relate to this. His ministry of preparing the way for Messiah wasn't going maybe the way he had thought it would go. Instead of all of Isaiah's prophecies being fulfilled as Messiah was unveiled, John had been thrown in prison. He would soon be beheaded. It's not quite the picture of human flourishing, is it, that we see in Isaiah 35? And for one as great as John the Baptist, in a moment of weakness and doubt, he sends word to Jesus, as Matthew 11 records. It says, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Shocking question from this prophet whose whole ministry, whose whole life is devoted to preparing the way, pointing to the one and saying, this is the one. But hear Jesus' answer in light of Isaiah 35. Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. John, this may not be turning out just the way you thought. For all of these promises to be fulfilled, we're still going to wait for a coming day, but don't miss what's happening. Look at the miracles. One day, all things will be transformed and everything will be made right. But look at the signs of my kingdom, Jesus is saying. The king is here, so claim your joy. Even in prison, John could set his heart on the joy that belonged to him. Years later, the Apostle Paul, also in prison, could say to us, rejoice in the Lord always, because our joy, especially when it doesn't make sense to the world, especially when things are hard. That joy is a witness of the things to come. It's a sign of that coming day. These imperatives in verse 3 and 4 remind us that there's a corporate component to joy. We need each other to keep living in the joy of the Lord. Isaiah says we need to grab each other and say, remember where joy is found. Remember the riches of joy that belong to you. Be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. What a testimony of faith it is when we sometimes don't get the healing that we're praying for, when we're sometimes not delivered from the trial and the suffering, and we have joy anyway. We should pray boldly. We should pray believing that God can and does heal, that God does deliver. He gives us these miraculous glimpses of His kingdom advancing. But when His will for us is to sometimes walk through the trial, to not be healed this side of eternity, we can find joy that runs so much deeper than circumstances. At times, when we find joy in the middle of suffering, it's then that we see that our joy is real, that it lasts, that it's not dependent on circumstances. The King is here, Isaiah seems to be telling us. So claim your joy. Look now at verse 8. A road will be there and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks the path. Fools will not wander on it. There will be no lion there, and no vicious beast will go up on it. They will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk on it, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. Keeping with this imagery of pilgrimage, Isaiah says, there's a road, there's a highway here, this place, it's called the Holy Way. Holiness describes our God. He is holy, He is perfectly set apart from sin. He is perfectly righteous. And so this holy way, this road is called holy because of where it's leading. This journey leads to God's presence. This way to God has been made straight to unending joy in God's presence. And he's telling us that this way is holy because of the requirement for those who walk on it. We may think, well, is there any hope for me then? We all fall short of God's righteous standard, so how could this be good news for sinners? As one commentator puts it, the Lord never reduces His standards to match the weakness of His people. He raises His people to the height of His standards. See, it doesn't say those who make themselves holy will walk this path. Who walks the road? Look at verses 9 and 10. The redeemed and the ransomed. These are two passive words that are pointing to the one who's doing it. They're passive on the part of the recipient. The emphasis is on the redeemer. The emphasis is on the one who pays the ransom. This is a word for the next of kin in the Mosaic law who would take responsibility for a helpless relative's need and take it on as his own. So Isaiah is saying the Lord Himself is our Redeemer. The Lord Himself draws near to us as next of kin to take our burden that we can't take care of and to pay for it, to redeem us from sin and death, to give us His righteousness. And now made righteous by His grace, we are invited to walk this road. So this work of new creation that will one day cover every corner of the world is already at work in us. We are new creations in Christ, which is why we have joy, why we have access to this joy, even in suffering. Because this truth of who He is and this truth of who we are in Him can never be taken away from us. This is why we can sing, while we're suffering. Isaiah says we've been crowned with unending joy. These riches are ours. But there are still many obstacles in the way. There are many barriers to joy that we face, and so we have to be intentional about claiming it. Well, how do we do that practically? I don't have three easy steps. You know, growing in joy is a lifelong process. For many of us, it's a hard road. It's a struggle. But there are some foundational principles that we've seen and can see from Isaiah 35. One of them is going back to these imperatives, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands, steady the shaking knees, say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. These are words spoken in Christian community. In our connection groups, in our spiritual friendships, are we coming alongside one another and pointing each other to joy? This doesn't free us from sorrow. It doesn't free us from grief. We're not ignoring our pain. See, we grieve rightly with all that is broken in our lives and in the world, but we grieve with the knowledge that all will be made right one day. When we're tempted to sink into despair, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And so we need to preach the gospel continually to ourselves, to one another. If you know Christ, then you are redeemed. You have an eternal inheritance of unending joy in God's presence. We who know Christ have the indwelling Spirit, so we have the presence of God now. So if the King is really here with us, then we have joy to claim. We asked the question last week about peace, so let me ask it again. What are you letting steal your joy? We have to be on our guard. We can give in to the enemy's lies and seek the things of this world to try to find joy, but as we've all experienced, those things are fleeting. It's counterfeit joy. Real joy is only found in the relationship that you were created for. If you're struggling to live in the joy that's yours in Christ, I encourage us all to take an intentional step this week. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, our Redeemer. Keep His Word before you. Meditate on a passage like Isaiah 35. Memorize it. In this season of giving gifts, remember what Jesus said, that it's better to give than receive. Focus on bringing joy to someone else. And let the Spirit grow your joy as you serve. You know, Jesus had so much to say about joy. One of many teachings, in Matthew 13, he told a parable. It's a short one. He just says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. I'm going to close with a few reflections on that parable from Johnny Erickson Tada. If you know that name, you know she is someone who knows all about suffering. At age 17, an accident left her paralyzed and facing life as quadriplegic. She struggled with deep depression and despair, but God worked in her heart, and she's chosen to fix her eyes on Christ, and she, through her writing and her teaching, has been an example of joy for decades. So here again, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. So here's what she writes about this parable. When we read this, we may assume the field is attractive, something we would love to purchase anyway, a sun-drenched meadow dappled with wildflowers or a garden plot with rich soil ready for tilling. But life is not like that. We can see the field in this parable as representing what God would have us embrace for the sake of our joy. His lot for you may not be attractive. It may resemble a sandlot with broken bottles, rusty oil cans, and old tires scattered around. It may be a bleak field with nothing about it even hinting of wealth. Until you discover it hides a treasure. Then the scrap of hard dirt and weeds suddenly brims with possibilities. Once you know great riches are concealed there, you're ready to sell everything to buy it. It's what happened to me, she writes. Early on in my paralysis, and almost by accident, I unearthed an unexpected treasure. I opened the Word of God and discovered a mine shaft. I dug my paralyzed fingers into a weight of incomprehensible glory, a sweetness with Jesus that made my paralysis pale in comparison. In my great joy, I went out and sold everything, trading in my resentment and self-pity to buy the ugly field nobody else would want, and I struck gold. After decades of using the pick and shovel of prayer and scripture, my field has yielded the riches of the kingdom of heaven. I have found a God who is thunderous, full-throttled joy spilling over. His Son swims in his own bottomless ocean of elation, and he is positively, absolutely driven to share it with us. Why? As he puts it in John 15, so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. Jesus is after nothing less than our full joy. End quote. Do we believe that? Do we believe that in Christ, this joy, his joy, is ours? Would you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see. You would give us hearts that are ready to receive the riches that you have given us in Christ. We confess that so often we look to the things of this world to find joy. So oftentimes we lose our joy because our eyes have drifted from you. We pray that you would be near to all those who are struggling this season, those who are under the weight of grief, physical pain, and emotional pain. I pray that your joy would be their strength. That we would encourage each other as Isaiah admonishes us to strengthen one another. That we would continually point each other to where true joy is found. And we long for the day when Christ will return and our joy will be full. So we give you thanks in his name. Amen.